Well, don't look. Don't look. But when you came in this morning, you were given a bulletin. Don't look at it. Does anybody know what was written on the front of the bulletin? Oh, somebody. Okay, so somebody actually did look at the cover. It says accelerate. Can we say that together? No, I mean, let's do it together. Accelerate. Okay. Accelerate is an action word. And when there's an action word, that means there's some movement. And in a few minutes, we're going to look at God's word this morning. And as we're looking at this passage, I want you to think, how could Stone Ridge Fellowship accelerate into the future? Like, what would it take for Stone Ridge Fellowship to break through the barriers? What would it take for Stone Ridge Fellowship to go to places where no man has gone before? Well, as I was thinking about that word, accelerate, there was a passage of Scripture that did come to my mind. And it's actually found in Acts. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And if the Bible is still fairly new to you and trying to get your way around it, Acts is the fifth Bible in the New Testament. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Acts chapter 2. Oh, by the way, I forgot. I brought along with me my God box. Oh, this is a big box. It's my God box, by the way. Okay? This is a big God box. Okay. Now, some of you may not have a box that big for your God. But this is my God box. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'll be honest. My God box wasn't always this big. In fact, when I started off, I had a subcompact God box. But then as I grew a little bit, I went to, not a subcompact, I went to a compact box for God. But then as I began to fill out a little bit, I thought, no, it's time to go to a midsize. So I went to a midsize box. But now, I got my own big God box. Now you may be saying here, Donald, what's a God box? What are you talking about? Well, what I'm thinking about as a God box is the parameters that we put around God. You know, like how we think God should act and what he should say. It's our God box. That's why I think I have a big God box. Like God has a lot of room to move around in there. But then God does something that just changes everything. In fact, God comes along and does something that literally blows the top of my box off. And I got to move to a bigger box. And here in Acts chapter 2, God just blows the God box wide open. Just when you think you got God all figured out, he does one of those rock your world maneuvers. And you're just like, what just happened? It's incredible. Life has taught me a few things in this world. And one thing that life has taught me is that God is totally dependable, but boy, is he ever unpredictable. Like, he's so reliable, but he is very unpredictable. He's constant, he doesn't change, he's unchanging, and yet at the same time, when all that you think you got to figure it out, he's very unpredictable as a God. The God that we serve is reliable right to the very core, and yet at the same time, unpredictable. We're confused at times how he interacts with people, but yet he's totally consistent in his character. I mean, you never have to doubt that God's going to be reliable. But then he blows you out of the water just when you got him figured out. He goes rogue on you. And you're just like, what in the world is God up to? For instance, what about the story of Jonah? You read that in the Old Testament. Oh, come on. If we were to tell that story, if it was us, if we were God playing this story, if one of my prophets kind of snubbed his nose at me and says, no, I'm going to do my own thing and I'll go my own way, I know what I'm like. I probably would have gone, okay, very good, Jonah. Done with you. But no, God doesn't do that. God says, let's have a little bit of fun. right? He lets Jonah think he's got his own way under control. He gets on the boat. He buys his ticket. Of course, we know the story. This huge storm kind of comes out of nowhere. And he tells the people on the ship, well, actually, the only reason that there's a storm here is because I'm running from God. So if you want the storm to, you know, settle down, throw me overboard. So what do? You throw, he throws him overboard. I know Jonah thought, well, at that moment, he's going to drown for sure, right? He's in the middle of the sea. There's a storm brewing. There's no land in sight. And then God, like God has, comes up with this idea, hey, I think I'll put a big Moby Dick right next to that boat, and I'll swallow Jonah in one big swallow, so I won't remove any of his limbs, because he could have, right? One bite could have removed a limb. And then you scratch your head and you go, man, God, I would never have thought of that. I would never have thought of getting that prophet to be swallowed by a whale and then be thrown up 3 days later to make him go to where he should go in the first place. You know what I'm saying? Like, God just does things that kind of blows you out of the water. I guess that's why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 145, verse 3, God's ways are unsearchable. Like, who can know them? Now, I know that many of us, sometimes we read through the... Somebody okay? Oh, I thought that was behind me. I thought there's a murder taking place behind me, but it's out there. Okay. No, you don't have to take your child out. I was just saying, I thought there was a murder. That's all. Now, I know there's times that we shake our heads when we read stories in the Old Testament and we see how God interacted with people. But I want you to strap your boots on, because what we're going to see here this morning literally will just blew the socks off of people in the New Testament. What we're about to read here in Acts chapter 2. It's the arrival, it's the introduction of the Holy Spirit. And all these changes begin to take place. So take your Bibles and look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we'll look at the four verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. This is like the disciples and some other followers. So they're all up in this upper room. When suddenly, out of nowhere, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I have read this passage. I'm going to be honest with you. I've read it so many times that, you know, you ever read a passage of Scripture, you're just like, oh yeah, I know this story. Just keep moving along. In fact, I was 13 years old when I first preached this sermon at a speaking competition. I used this text. So, like, I'm very familiar with it. So, you would think that if I'm going to read it again, oh, there's not going to be anything new, just be kind of a refresher course. But actually, when I read it this time, I tried to read it with just fresh eyes. And all of a sudden, it hit me. Like, man, God, what you just did there literally blew the top off of people's God box. Just when they had you figured out, you do something absolutely incredible. And it happened suddenly. It's sort of like here the other night, I was studying. I was here late at night, and it was actually like 1 o'clock in the morning. And I was here studying, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, came literally four crazy women into the office, which happened to be two of them were my sister. And I'm like, the front door is locked. How did these crazy women get in here? And it so scared me and so startled me, because, you know, I'm the only one supposed to be here. Well, that's what happened here. They're up there in the upper room, just enjoying the day of Pentecost together, having a meal together, and then suddenly, out of nowhere, this violent, loud, rushing wind. A lot louder than our drums, just in case you're wondering. A lot louder than what Bruce plays on his bass guitar. This is a loud, rushing wind that comes. And when I read this, this is the introduction of the third person of the triune God. Now, I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't have done it this way. Like, if I was going to introduce the third person of the triune God, I don't think it would have been just up in some rented hall upstairs. But then, of course, if I had been in charge of introducing the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, I wouldn't have had him born in a barn, probably, either. But one of the things about this passage is, this is actually a big deal, what has just happened. Even though it's a small room, and there's really about only 120 people up there, like, to me, like, why isn't his introduction done at Herod's palace so everybody can know and there's all kinds of fanfare? No, no. The introduction of the third person of the Godhead is in that upper room. Yet, no matter how small the gathering, no matter how small the building, some very significant things have taken place. First, as I said, the violent wind. Secondly, there's this ball of fire that's above their heads. And then thirdly, people start speaking in languages that they have never studied before. For just a moment, just picture that happening here at Stone Ridge. We're having our great Sunday morning service, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, suddenly, you hear this deafening, loud wind. You don't know where it came from. You don't know how long it's going to last. You don't know if it's going to get louder and blow your eardrums, or is it going to get smaller? And just as you're trying to figure out what is happening, at the same time, there's this ball of fire that comes in and hovers over people's heads. And you go, man, what is happening? And as you're listening to this loud wind, and as you are watching this ball of fire, you just yell out, holy mackerel! And it's not even in English. It's like some other language that you've never heard before. And then the person across from you speaks in a language he's never studied before. It's unbelievable. So can you imagine the chaos that would take place here if such an event took place? Loud wind, balls of fire, people speaking in languages that they had never heard before. This arrival had been planned for quite a while, though. The arrival is symbolic in many ways. And so I want us to be able to understand as we kind of open up our God boxes and see how God can actually blow the covers right off. This mighty wind was to let everyone know that human power had been put to the side and it had been replaced with divine power. For so long, people had really, in many ways, just relied on their own initiatives, their own power, but now that it's being set aside because people can actually call for divine power to help them. People had actually, for the first time, access to the power of God. No matter where they were, no matter what time of the day it was, no matter who they were hanging out with. This is a far bigger deal than maybe most of us realize in history. If you were to go back and let's just read the years when Jesus was alive. He's walking around and great miracles are being done. And the disciples have an opportunity to witness all these powerful things that are happening. But you'll notice if you read the stories that the disciples, if they hadn't been in a close proximity of Jesus, they would have missed it all. If one of the disciples had decided, hey, I'm just going to go down and get us some Coke because everyone's thirsty, and Jesus performed a miracle, like he wouldn't have seen any of it. Because the disciples had to be geographically close to Jesus for them to be able to see the power of God. Because all the power resided in Jesus Christ. I mean, it was Jesus who did the healing. He's the one who fed the thousands. He's the one who calmed the sea. He's the one who raised the dead. And if you're a couple blocks away, you just missed it all. The power didn't reside in us, didn't reside in you or me. It actually, at that point, only resided in Jesus. Now, when the Holy Spirit arrived, which is really shortly after Jesus ascends into heaven, the wind was to symbolize the power of God is made available to anyone at any time who is a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm talking, it's available to the average, normal Christ follower. And what happened on that day, frankly, blows my mind. And if we're completely honest, as it blew their mind, I think it really blows our mind. To think that we now have access to the power of God through his son, Jesus Christ. It's still tough for the average Christ follower who works downtown on a Monday morning in his cubicle, stressed out, thinking that if he just takes a moment, he could call on the power of God to help him as he's maybe attempting a new initiative in his company. It's tough. I think it's still tough for parents who are raising a 16-year-old boy whose hormones are raging, and that you find yourself in a parenting crisis, that you can actually call on the power of Christ to give you wisdom and guidance and knowing how to handle the situation. It's still hard for couples. It's still hard for couples to know that when you're on your way to church arguing, that if you just take a moment and call on the power of the Holy Spirit to give you sense and to calm you down and give you patience so you know how to deal with the situation so it can be resolved. Because the Holy Spirit will guide and whisper and instruct you. The sound of that rushing wind was a symbol to the Holy Spirit that the power of God was available at real time, anywhere, any place. And I need to be reminded of that, to be honest with you. I need to be reminded of that. And I think you need to be reminded of that. That we have access to the power of God because of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that the power of God is available at any time if we call on the Holy Spirit. So what about this fire that appeared? The text says, like, there's this ball of fire, and then all of a sudden it just divides up into different parts, and there's like this ball of fire on top of everyone's heads. And so when you're looking, you're going, hey man, you got a ball of fire on your head. He says, yeah, well, you do too. And she does, and he does. This ball of fire. And it's over every woman in that room, over every man, over the rich, the poor, the young and the old, teens and grandparents. And this is packed full of meaning. It's packed full of actually theological truths. And so I want us to be able to tune in to what's happening here. God is actually blowing the box wide open. See, for thousands of years, when you read through the Old Testament, for thousands of years, there is this sharp distinction between a priest and the average Christ follower. For thousands of years, it was that way. This big distinction between the Levites and just the common people. This huge distinction between a pastor and a parishioner. For thousands of years, that's the way it was. It seemed like it was the clergy or the priest who had the hotline to God. But because of this event, it changed everything. No longer was it just one person, one type of person who had access to God. See, in the Old Testament, it was the priest that, right? They did all the sacrifices. They're the ones who did the prayers out loud, the public prayers. If there was any counseling to be done because people were confused, it was them who did it. That's the kind of stuff, though, that non-priests can do now. Non-pastors can do. I mean, that's the way it was set up in the Old Testament. And I think most people thought that's the way it was going to be until Christ returned. That there would always be a very fine distinction who had access to God. But on this day, it changed everything. No longer just one type of person who can have access to the power of God, but actually the average follower of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of theology, actually, just in this statement right here. Because in this moment, everyone becomes a priest. Everyone becomes a priest. Everyone becomes a minister of the gospel. Everyone of every rank has access to the power of God. In fact, who better to prove that than Peter? Peter is a commercial fisherman. And his very first sermon he ever preaches. He never went to seminary, by the way. He didn't go to Bible college. He didn't take that preaching course 101. He could have said, what in the world is happening here? But on his very first sermon, we read in the scriptures, 3,000 people come to Jesus Christ. Because no longer does all the power reside in the priest or the clergy or the ministers. You and I have access to call on the power of God because of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. This is far bigger than maybe most of us realize what has taken place here. Just flip over to verse 42, if you will. It says, now, what's happened here? The church is on the move. It's growing. People are coming to know Christ. They're getting saved, and it's just bursting at the seams. And look how it describes it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There was actually a time in history when people were totally devoted, wholly devoted to what God's word had to say. Their whole life revolved around what God's word had to say. They submitted their lives to it. They ordered their lives all around it. There was actually a time in history where people were so radical about their fellowship with each other that they considered themselves like brothers and sisters. They thought of themselves as family. There was actually a time when the church prayed bold prayers and miraculous things happened. The social economic walls, they just all fell down. There was no kind of barriers like that anymore. And people loved each other, and they served each other. Not only did they give stuff, but they sold stuff so nobody would be in need. Their worship was real. And people were coming to faith. And people were in neighborhoods looking and go, wow, what is happening over there? I've never seen anything like it before. Those people must really care about people to do the kind of stuff that they're doing. Can you imagine, like, just for a minute, can you imagine such a transforming community? Let me ask you a question. Why can't there be a community like that again in this part of the world? Why? Is it because God just isn't in control like he used to be? Is it because things have just slipped through his fingers? Is it because, well, maybe God has just stepped away from the throne for a while? Is it because maybe, well, the Holy Spirit just doesn't pack a punch like it used to? Is it because the gospel of Christ just can't transform people like it used to at one time? I think most of us would say, no, that can't be true. Well, then I ask the question, why then? Why can't such a community like this exist that a neighborhood notices something? Do you think it's possible that it's because people like you and me
have sold out for a lesser dream.
We give our lives to making money, building this and building that. We work hard to climb a corporate ladder and to have a little more influence and a little more power and pleasure. Maybe some of us should just cancel some of our career plans and let the Holy Spirit do it again with our lives. I think if people like Stonebridge stepped out in faith, we could have such a community, a transforming community. By the way, it isn't just my job to minister to people. It's not just Pastor Summer's job to minister to people. It's not just Lisa's job to minister to people. It's not just hired staff that do the ministering. Ministering is to be done by all of us. Now, I admit, I kind of grew up in a culture in a smaller church where there was kind of an expectation that the pastor did everything. Like, he does the preaching, and well, he'll do all the teaching, and he'll do all the visitation, and he'll pray for the sick, and he'll marry, and he'll bury, and he'll counsel all the families that are in distress, and oh, and then he'll mow the lawn when that's ready to be done, and oh, and he'll make sure that it's all painted up and looking really good. And at the end of the year, right, we grew up in a culture that, well, the pastor got a little pat on the back and said, you can stay one more year. But if he slipped a little bit, we'd pat him on the back and push him out the door. However, because of what took place on the day of Pentecost, there is not one of us that's off the hook. There is not one of us who's off the hook from ministering to people. There are so many things. There are so many important things that need to be done in this world in the name of Christ. There's so much ministry that needs to take place, even at the workplace, in your neighborhood, amongst your family, where you are. Let's be honest, you can't even walk around a corner in our community and not see somebody who's broken and in need. And I pray to God that you don't walk by and say, I hope a pastor sees that person. I hope a clergy sees that person. No, no. None of us are off the hook. Because when the Holy Spirit came, it came so each one of us could call on the power of God to have impact in our lives. Romans 12, we don't even have time. I know our time is just going by so fast, but in Romans 12, if we had time, it just talks about gifts, spiritual gifts. Did you know that as a Christian, when you become a follower of Jesus, you're given a gift, a spiritual gift. I don't know if you even know what a spiritual gift is. Maybe you think, I don't even know what that is. A spiritual gift is that divine capability that God entrusts to every Christian so he could have a special capability of some kind to be involved in ministry. And God has entrusted each one of us with at least one. And some of you, 2, 3, 4, 5 spiritual gifts. And the reality is, we are going to be held responsible how we steward that gift. I'm telling you, none of us are off the hook. Some of us, have these great gifts. Well, some of you, I know here, have incredible gifts to lead. And you use 99.9% of all your energy to propel your company, and somehow God just gets a little bit of the leftovers. And I'm telling you, when God gives you a spiritual gift, He's entrusted you to use it to push His kingdom forward. Some of you, you have the gift of hospitality. You love people. But do you use that to glorify God? To move the church forward? Opportunities abound everywhere here at Stone Ridge Fellowship to use such a gift. Some of you folks here, you know no strangers. You can carry on a conversation with just anybody on the street. And you do it to help promote and to network your company, which is great, fantastic. But you use that same gift to maybe strike up a conversation that could actually have eternal impact. Some of you here today, I know you're very musical. And I say to myself, I wonder why they don't use their talents to help propel us forward. I'm telling you, when God entrusts you with a gift, He's also going to hold us responsible how we use the gift. So don't squander your gift. Don't look back in 10 years or 20 years and say, I could have done so much more. I remember being at a place where Bill Hybels was talking about his father, who was a businessman. He'd started his own company and very successful. And he said, but you know, my dad never used any of his gifts in the church. He just showed up on Sunday, built this big company. And I still can remember picturing in his face when he leaned over the pulpit and he looked at us in the crowd. He says, what a God awful waste. He had so much to give. Just did the Sunday thing. I hope that's not you. I hope that's not us here at Stone Ridge. What would happen? Like, seriously, what would happen? You tell me. If 1,000 people who call Stone Ridge Fellowship their home were wholly devoted, totally devoted to God's Word, studying it to find out, what is my spiritual gift? Let me talk to somebody. Let's discuss it in my small group. What has God given me? I want to use it. What would it be like? If 1,000 people that call Stone Ridge Fellowship their home prayed bold prayers, like seriously, what would happen? I think we'd be mobilizing our church so fast and our community and our family and our world. We would be. What would happen if every single person in this room and in our Hubbard's campus saw their workplace as my place of ministry to have impact on people, more than just propelling my company forward? But that I could actually have eternal impact on those who I work with. It's hard not for me to let my mind wander what it would be like for Stone Ridge in the next 10 years if we were all filled with the Holy Spirit, acting like ministers. One of the very last things I just quickly will point out, in Jerusalem, it's a place of commerce. People are buying and selling. People from all around the world are in this city. And so what's very significant here is that all of a sudden,
people are given the gift to speak languages they never studied, didn't know. And people from all around the world in Jerusalem are hearing about the miraculous God that they serve. They're hearing it in their own language. And the Bible says they're getting saved. I don't know how long this gift lasted. But at that point, the Holy Spirit were on people, and they were teaching and preaching in languages they didn't even know. And this is what one pastor said. It was the key to the church, the clue to the church, that the church was going to go global. We weren't just going to be in our little part of the world. I guess that's why John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world." I guess that's why it's told us in Matthew 28, "Go into all the world, like, make disciples." I guess that's why it tells us in Mark that my house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations of the world. And I know that there's some maybe here today that you probably even wonder, why do we actually even send money overseas to people we'll never see, places we'll probably never visit? Because the church is global. And you ought to be thankful that Stone Ridge Fellowship has eyes for the world. We want to have impact beyond just even our own circle. I'm thankful that He's opened us our eyes just a little to see the world and what could be done. I mean this with all sincerity. You are a minister, and that's how God sees you. I know a lot of you may look at, say, Pastor Summers or myself. Well, you're the minister. You're the one who stands up. You're the one who has the Bible. You're the one who does the teaching. And I can understand why you think, okay, that's the minister. But Acts chapter 2 made it possible that all of us could be ministers. You're not off the hook, and you're accountable for your ministry before God, just like I am accountable for my ministry before God. You are. You're gifted, you have been equipped to minister, and you have a God that's cheering you on. Go, go. You need to see yourself as a minister. You've been equipped to be a minister. In your business, in your circle of influence, God has gifted you. In closing, when I was ordained into a full-time ministry, it was a powerful moment for me. Because I got on my knees, and I just had people lay hands on me. I was like, whoa. It was kind of like a prayer of commission. It was a very powerful moment. Well, this morning, I'd like to pray a prayer of commissioning on us here at Stone Ridge as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So will you stand with me? Now I commission you as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, having full access to the Holy Spirit, and having been graciously entrusted with spiritual gifts, I declare you adequately equipped to fulfill the calling of God on your life, your way through this world. I commission you to speak the words of God and to be the hands and feet of Christ in this generation. I exhort you to live in a manner that glorifies Jesus Christ and to love in a manner that draws people to Him. I exhort you to overcome temptation and to endure hardship and above all else to keep the faith. I exhort you to live in so doing you will lay up treasures in heaven and experience life in this world that is truly life. And as you do this, you will sense the smile of God. And you will hear one day, good and faithful minister that you are. If you just look up here for a moment, I really believe that Stone Ridge has everything we need to accelerate, to push the boundaries and advance the kingdom of God. I really, really believe that God would love to take Stone Ridge Fellowship and blow the top off of their box of what they think God is all about. And God's promised, you call on me, I'll give you the power to do what I've asked you to do.